The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
New series today. It's called Call to Me, Conversations with God. And we're going to be looking at real prayers of real people in real situations in the Bible. I mean, there's so many insights just sitting there waiting to apply. And the goal of this series is not an academic study, but it's to strengthen your heart and your hope for prayer. Now, today, I'm not going to be walking through a passage of Scripture like we normally do here. I'm just going to actually take one verse of the Bible and use that. Not deep theology, but I'm hoping and praying for deep grounding. The title of the message is Before You Pray Again. It's just been on my heart that this verse needs to get to you before we start into your next prayer and the rest of the series. This is the bedrock for the series. Now, you want to follow along, turn to Jeremiah. Just go to Psalms and turn right by five books. You'll find Jeremiah. We'll be there in chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. This is God talking. Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Now just let that sit for a minute. This is one of those wake-up call verses, I think, and sermons, I'm hoping. In fact, just let me ask you a question to get things going. Have you lost your heart and hope in prayer? You had it once. You prayed consistently. You were bold. You would seek God out when other people talked about prayer. It resonated with you, but somewhere along the way, life got messy. Prayer slipped into the background, and it became mechanical and shallow. And you've been wondering, what happened? You know, I can't explain why, but it does seem to me that prayer is one spiritual focus that just seems to keep crawling off the table in our lives, in the life of a church even. But I'll tell you what I am sure of and am clear about. Prayer doesn't maintain itself. If you do not pursue prayer on purpose, it won't stay with you by accident. Let me tell you that right now. So before you pray again, I would just say, before you pray again, why don't we all try to remember why we prayed in the first place? I want to help you with that by taking this one verse. I'm just going to break it out, phrase by phrase, three of them. I believe God has something for us here today. Let's start with this idea. If you like to take notes, jot this down. An incredible invitation. An incredible invitation. That's the first three words. Call to me. Do you feel the weight of that? This isn't a soft suggestion or a quiet encouragement. This is God calling you out. And by the way, pay attention to who's actually talking. You can see that in the verse right before it. It says, verse 2, this is what the Lord says. He who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. Anytime you see repetition like that in Scripture, I'd be paying attention. Three times in one verse, the Lord. It's a specific Hebrew word for the Lord, Yahweh. And the Lord is saying to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, it's not just anyone talking to you right now. This is me, Yahweh. That name is God's personal covenant name. It's a name of relationship with his people. It's a way of saying, I'm yours and you're mine. So serious was God about his name. Often in Scripture, you'll see him say things like this. I have sworn by my own name. And then he'll give a promise. So, totally not casual here. Not casual at all. You ask, okay, Leo, but I'm not an Old Testament Israelite in a covenant relationship like Jeremiah. I'm like a Christian in 2025. So is this verse really of any value to me? Oh, yes, it is. And I'll tell you why. Because if you have placed your trust, hope, and love on Jesus, the promised Messiah, meaning you have received the new life that he has offered, reconciliation with God through him, Jesus has brought you into an even better covenant, Hebrews 8, 6. So this verse is totally for you. And in verse 33, he's reminding Jeremiah, don't you forget who I am. Don't forget what I've said. Maybe you're like, well, okay, but that was to an Old Testament prophet. I can't relate. I'm in sales. And Old Testament prophets, didn't they have all sorts of great encounters and wonderful lives? Oh, really? Is that what you think about prophets? Read your Old Testament. In fact, maybe you can relate to Jeremiah. Here's a little background. He lived in Jerusalem 600 years before Jesus came on the scene. The place was so wicked, so morally decayed, they were offering children as sacrifices to idols in Jerusalem. Now, Jeremiah preached there for 50 years, pleading with them to come back to God. 50 years! And he didn't see one convert. He's called the weeping prophet. I think I know why, based on that. Served under three kings. As a reward for his service of preaching and calling them to the living God, they wanted to shut him up. Do you know what they did to him? They threw him in prison. What's staggering to me is, do you think Jeremiah may have had some questions for God? Maybe you do too. God says to him, call to me. Not a priest, not a system, not an angel, not an idol. Call to me. Talk to me, Jeremiah. Talk to me. How often in our lives do we bypass him? Oh, we vent. We Google. We panic text. God says, come to me first. Even that very word call is fervent. It's not a throwaway. It's not a whisper. It's not like think a few holy thoughts as you jump in the car before 8 a.m. as you rush to a meeting. That's not what this is talking about. Listen, friends, polished prayers don't move the heart of God. Desperate ones do. The exact moment that this message got to Jeremiah is very interesting to me. It says there, in verses 1 and 2, it says there that Jeremiah was actually confined in the courtyard of the guard. He's in prison. Why? For obeying God. I can almost hear the conversation. God's talking to him. Hey, Jeremiah, how's it going? Well, not great. I'm in prison. For you. And what does God say to him? Not hang tight. Not, well, deal with it, Jeremiah. No, if you read the rest of the chapter, God will spend 22 verses strengthening his trust and faith in him. What a God. So what about you? Can you relate to Jeremiah's confinement in any way? What is it for you? Is it your job? Is it your faith? Is it your health? Disappointment? Grief? A relationship? You don't know what to do? I don't know everything, but I can tell you this. God 100% knows what he's going to do in your life. But we don't want to hear that in that moment, because it's not the answer we want. And I don't think Jeremiah may have wanted to hear that. I don't know. Call to me. We struggle with why God has any purpose that we don't understand when we're praying. Maybe you're thinking right now, just as I keep emphasizing those words, this is sounding a little too emotional, Leo. I'm a logical person. Call to me, really? This is not hype. This is biblical truth. Isaiah 43 says, lift up your voice with strength. Psalm 50 verse 15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble. Samuel 22 verse 7, in my distress, I cried to my God for help. I'm telling you, folks, God loves this. Something moves in his heart when his people stop pretending. And they get real. And they say, God, if it's not you, it's nothing. I don't have another plan. I don't have another hope. I need you. Now, if what I've been saying up to this point, if none of that resonates with you and you are a Christian, then maybe James chapter 4 verse 2 is what you need to hear today. You have not because you ask not. Meaning, you're my child. And you don't even talk to me. And you could be thinking, Leo, I pray. Mostly in my thoughts, sometimes in my journal, often on a hike. What are you telling me? That those don't count? Those don't matter? Of course they do. I'm not talking about form here. God hears you when you pray. Whatever that looks like. But I am asking you this. Are you in a rut where your prayers are neat and tidy and formal? Because if that's the only thing going on, it might never get to powerful. God wants to stir you to expectantly call on him and radically trust in him when everything else says it ain't going to work. Now, I know that even as you've heard this, you have a list of reasons why that doesn't apply or doesn't get you to where you want to go in your particular search. Listen, I understand. I've been there. And we're going to get to that. But for now, can we all just agree on one thing? The invitation is incredible. The invitation is incredible. Okay? Claro? Fantastical. All right. Point number two. An unbelievable assurance. This is the second phrase. Notice it. Call to me, what? And I will answer you. This is not wishful thinking. This is a promise. I will answer you. Some of you aren't sure about that anymore. You've called, and in your mind, nothing happened except you got voicemail. You heard static. And you wonder, does God actually answer? I actually think that the deeper issue in our battles in prayer is not how to pray, it's wanting to pray. And if you excavate underneath that, you might find something very heavy sitting there. Anger, fear, and doubt. I call them the three enemies of prayer. I'm going to look at them with you because we just got to examine our hearts. Let's take them one by one. Anger. Some of you this morning are mad at God. You wouldn't say that aloud at your small group, but it's there. You feel like God didn't come through. You prayed, you obeyed, you waited, but what you got was silence and delay and pain. I kept my side of the bargain, God. But your son walked away. Your body broke down. Your job collapsed, and now there's a quiet bitterness there. Do you know what bitterness says to your heart all day long? Bitterness says, whatever God was thinking, he got it wrong. He failed you. I want you to know, friends, God is not intimidated by your fists pounding the floor. He is not intimidated or affected negatively by your tears, your snot, your messy, can't make sense of your day, you're running around. Listen, read the Psalms. They're full of raw cries. How long, O Lord? Why have you forsaken me, God? Where are you, God? That's the Psalms. I'm telling you, you don't have to clean up your feelings to come to God. You drag them right before him into his presence, and you let him deal with them with you. Why? Why do I say that? I'll tell you why. Because you can either carry those to him in prayer, or I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. They will carry you away from him. That's anger. Here's the next one, fear. I call it an enemy because fear keeps you small. Fear in prayer makes you pray safe. It makes you afraid to ask big, but you don't want to be let down again. Safe prayers, they will not stretch your faith. They just protect your fear. Prayer was never meant to be safe. Prayer in itself is radical. But it's not transactional. It's relational. You're dealing with a God who loves you. You're not dealing with a vending machine. You're not dealing with an Amazon order. You're talking to a Heavenly Father who loves you, and there's some vulnerability when you pray. I get that. It can be terrifying to pray boldly, to pray big, to pray when everything says don't. Impossible. I'm being honest when I tell you that there have been times in prayer, in prayer meetings or prayer by myself, where as I'm praying, I start downgrading my asks to a level that I'm like, well, I could probably get that done myself because I didn't want to take the risk of being disappointed. And that's exactly the enemy. The worst thing you can do with fear in prayer is to pretend you're so strong that you don't have fears. The best thing you can do is let God govern them and give up the illusion of control, because it's in there where healing and trust have room to grow. Here's the third enemy, doubt. You're just not sure he hears you, but even if you are sure that, okay, he hears me, but you wonder, does he even care? And then pretty soon it's, why bother? And then pretty soon it's, I don't feel anything and I don't see anything. Well, first of all, who told you faith was a feeling? Prayer in doubt is still prayer. It may be the most honest prayer of all. It's saying, even when I don't see it, Lord, I still believe you're listening. That's profoundly deep faith. 1 John 5:14 says this, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. It's a great verse. It's also the verse that brings up the question, what kind of prayers align with his will? Well, first, let's be clear about something. And our elders, at the very beginning of the year, in a message, encouraged you all to be serious this year about scripture intake, getting God's word into your heart. And I will tell you that if you want to pray according to his will, you got to know the word. If you don't know the word, you won't know how to even do this, because you won't even know his heart. Do you know most of my prayer time is done with the Bible open in my lap? Why? Because I'm so got it all together? No. It's because my heart goes cold really fast. It's because the distractions of life are always peppering me with stop, go. It's because I need the Word of God in front of me so I have help to talk to the one I'm talking to. I found that when you pray God's word, you're not guessing at his will. You're standing right in the middle of it. And you're like, great, okay, but what do you mean exactly? Well, why don't we start off with some things we know are exactly his will as you read the scripture. Things like personal holiness, strength, endurance, rescue, to make you more like Jesus. Well, okay, that's sort of helpful. I'm still not catching it. Okay. It's praying for wisdom when you're at the end of yourself. It's praying for strength when the diagnosis drops. It's praying for peace when your world is shattering. That's his will. More? Okay. It's pleading with him to break through the walls of someone's cold resistance to him and save them. That's his will. More? It's when you ask him to put that sin in your life to death. That's his will. And those prayers thunder in heaven. You're like, okay, I get it. Chill out. No, I'm not going to chill out. We have to avoid these three traps. How? Start with this. While God always answers your prayers, which he does, always, always, every prayer answered, the answer isn't always yes. In fact, I think anyone can break it down into, there's basically three answers. Yes, no, wait. So we read a verse like James 5:16, and I only can remember this in the New King James Version because that's what I was raised on. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I still can't do it in any other translation than that. And of course, we read that, and then a lot of us go, oh my goodness, I am not effective, I am not fervent, I don't feel righteous, I guess prayer and me are never going to have a thing. Wrong. But let's look at those answers. Let's start with the blunt one. No. No. God sometimes says no. That's an answer. Now, sometimes the reason he gave no was because the prayer you prayed was ridiculous. I was going to say stupid, but that I had to edit that out in my mind, but I just said it, so whatever. no, it was a prayer that was just entirely self-centered, even though you wrapped it up in spiritual language. James 4, verse 3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. Well, I don't pray like that all the time, Leo. I know you don't. Not every prayer is like that. Sometimes the things we pray for are good, and they're righteous, and they're incredible, and God still says no. Do you know Paul even got a big old no for one of the most apparently incredible asks you could imagine? Acts chapter 16, you should read that. He wanted to go preach the gospel in Asia. How is that turned down? And yet it says in the text that the Spirit blocked him at every turn, wouldn't let him go there. No. Why? Because God wanted him somewhere else. That's why. And Paul could only learn that lesson through the no. Friends, sometimes a divine no is a redirection to a better yes. It doesn't mean he's not answering. It means he's leading you. If you had God's perspective on your situation, you wouldn't change his answer. You'd be on your face before him, praising him. No. Second one, wait. This one's hard. I think a lot of our Christian life, there's waiting. And it feels like silence. It feels like rejection. But it's not. We keep on pressing in, though, and still we wait. And by the way, if that's you pressing in, you just keep doing that. God wants you to do that. But what you need to know is this waiting is a critical season in your walk. This is where change at a deep level happens. Do you know that as you are praying, God is doing something in you? Do you know that? He is actually starting to reshape the things you love. He is starting to reshape the cravings you chase. He starts to give you things you didn't even know you needed. This is a stretching period. It's a steadying and preparation period for things down the road in life you may not know about that he does. It means we're going to learn to trust him in this. And if we're consistent, and this is something I'm praying for daily, we experience a sense of his presence that maybe we never have before. And by the way, what you're praying for might be coming soon. But it's not his time yet. And he's not late. And he is entirely wise. Now, finally, there is yes. Oh, we like the yeses. And we should. The burden lifts. The healing comes. The door opens. And I just want you to know, when that yes comes, receive it. Praise Him for it. Glorify His name for what He has done. Rejoice. Share it with other people. But here's, can I just tell you something? Don't worship the yes. Yes is not a measure of how much God loves you. The cross is. And if you start thinking that your love by God is only counted by the number of yeses you've seen in your prayer life, you are going to fall apart as a believer. His love for you is expressed in the good news of Jesus Christ, not in the number of yeses received. Someone said this a long time ago. I can't remember who it was. It's not from me. But it's a little bit simple, but I do like it because I can remember it. If the request is wrong, God says no. If you are wrong, God says grow. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. But if all three are there, God says go. It's not on the screen because I just jotted it down 5 minutes before I got up here. Here's the final thing. An unexpected breakthrough. Look at the final phrase here. Call to me and I will answer you. Now note. And tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Now my worry in that phrase, I will tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know, will lead some people to think, oh, is this a hidden prayer hack? Is this a cheat code from God to give me secret knowledge and new doctrine? And I say that because, sadly, I've seen some teachers who twist this type of statement to justify that very thing. It happens too much on too many YouTube channels, in too many of the feeds you're watching. I'm going to just say this plainly. So receive it or not. God's not handing out new doctrine, okay? His word is sufficient. That's why Jesus quoted it constantly. It's why Hebrews says, in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. It's why Jude called it the faith once for all entrusted to the saints. It's why Paul said the Bible is God-breathed and useful for teaching and correcting and coaching and training in righteousness. You do not need new truth. You need a new encounter with Almighty God that comes in prayer. So what is he talking about here? The word for me is it's illumination. It's a clarity you can't get apart from time before God in prayer. It's when you've been sitting in confusion or tension and pain, and then suddenly something shifts. Light breaks through. Your heart softens before God. You start to see things you didn't see before about what's going on. It's like, you know, when you're driving on a country road in a very, very, very foggy November night, and you can't see anything, high beams, the fog lights, nothing's working, and then suddenly it's the fog's gone, and you can see the road clear. This is the illumination I'm talking about. And that happens in prayer. Great and unsearchable things that you can't get just by content, by another book, by another podcast. You get it by talking to God and spending time with Him. That's why neglecting prayer is such a problem. Because when you neglect prayer, you're basically telling God, I've got this, but you don't. We live distracted, drained, and overwhelmed lives. Fact. And we think, what? We're just going to muscle our way through this? We don't need more content, more study, as great as those are. But in the absence of prayer, in the absence of that deepening connection with your Savior, it's going to be clinical. And here's the plot twist. While you're praying for God to change things, He's often changing you. You want answers? He gives you presence. You want a fix? He brings formation. That's the breakthrough God does. Even right now in your life, God is doing something you can't even imagine it. He's working through you, around you, in you. You can't understand. You don't even know. So here's my big question then, given everything I've said. Why don't you call on Him again? Seriously. What's stopping you? Have you forgotten what makes your access to Him possible? I'm going to tell you, you don't pray powerfully and boldly because you're awesome. You pray powerfully and boldly because Jesus is awesome. Because He opened the way. He opened the way for you to be able to do this. Hebrews chapter 4 gives us one of the best windows to break through prayer in the Bible. I'm just going to read out. It'll be on the screen for you. You don't have to flip there. Starting in verse 14, I'm going to show you why. Since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. That's your access right there. He tore the veil. He opened the door. He's saying, come on in. You can cry out to God because Jesus already cried out for you. God listens to you because on the cross, He chose not to listen to His Father while Jesus stood. He chose not to listen to His Son while Jesus stood in our place. Jesus actually received the silence of God that we deserve so that we could get the love and affection that He Himself earned. That is not cold doctrine, man. That is love on fire. Now it gets better here. Jesus feels what you feel when you call on Him. Verse 15 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. That is so wild to me. He doesn't roll His eyes when you come back, when you come before Him. He relates. That voice Jeremiah heard in the prison, you get it louder, deeper, and clearer because you know something Jeremiah didn't fully understand yet. The Messiah to come. Everything that all of the Old Testament and all of the prophets were pointing to. Jesus walked through the valley. He carried the weight. He's been lonely, exhausted, betrayed, misunderstood. When you pray, you're not approaching some distant king who doesn't get you. You're coming to someone who remembers what it feels like to be you. Think about that. He's felt it. He's felt what you feel. What are you going to do with this access? Verse 16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy, find grace to help us in our time of need. Now, that is breakthrough prayer. He's not waiting to shame you. He wants to help you. Mercy when you've messed up. Grace when you're running on fumes. Help when you've got nothing in the tank. Prayer's not going to be a chore for you when you realize it's not about dragging God into your plan, but it's about being drawn into His. That's the promise and privilege of Jeremiah 33, verse 3. So I would just close with this. What do you need to bring back to God? What conversation with Him have you been putting off? What prayer have you stopped asking, thinking that it didn't matter? I'm going to tell you, He hasn't forgotten it. And that weight you've been carrying on your own, that's what He's just waiting for you to hand to Him. And that's what the rest of this series is aimed to help you do. Let's pray. Oh God, our God, how majestic is Your name. The attributes I could list off right now about Your glory and Your power, Your holiness, Your mercy, Your justice, Your love, I can't, it's too many. I'm overwhelmed thinking about You. And I just pray for my brothers and sisters in this room, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, the mediator, our great high priest, whose access we have right now, I pray that You would begin a work in their lives, in their hearts, in their families, in their pain, in their trials, and in their own walk with You that is inexplicable. Move by Your Spirit in their lives to draw them to cling to their Savior and restore unto them the joy of their salvation. Amen.